My name is Doug Bozong, lead pastor, and if we haven't met, please come down here at the front after the service. I'd love to meet you and get to know you a little bit, and if you have any prayer needs, I would certainly love to pray with you as well. Well, back in December of 2020, remember that year, 2020? A violent head-on collision in Petronila, Texas, left an SUV and a sedan burning in a field off the highway. And just right after that, a man by the name of Brady Pratt, who was 35 years old at the time, an off-duty Border Patrol agent from McAllen, Texas, he was passing by with his wife and 10-month-old son. And he saw the two cars in flames, so he stopped to try to render aid, and he learned that there were two small girls in the SUV. And so despite the flames and very heavy smoke, he entered into the SUV through a broken-out rear window, and the older girl, the 8-year-old, told Pratt to remove her sister first, who was only 1 year old. And with some difficulty, he was able to reach in and latch her, get her out of her car seat, and get her out of the car and handed her to a woman outside the car. And then he returned for the 8-year-old, but because she had suffered a leg injury, he had to first break a side window with a golf club. Those clubs are good for something, right? And then he pulled her to safety, and thankfully neither Pratt nor either of the girls were harmed. Well, probably all of us would hope that if we were ever faced with a similar situation, that we would act in the same heroic manner that Brady Pratt did. In fact, he received an award for what he did. Just make sure you have a golf club with you, you know, just in case. But seriously, the truth is, as we're going to discover this morning, every human being on this planet right now is in a far more dire situation than those children were. I'm talking about people, of course, outside of Jesus Christ. And yet so few are responding to that situation appropriately. So we want to confront yet another big, hairy, essential truth. And that is that every man, woman, and child has been ruined, absolutely ruined by sin. And as we'll see, the consequences of that ruin are far, far worse than most people think they are. But at the same time, the means of rescue from that situation are far, far greater than we could ever imagine. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 5. You can find that on page 942 in the Black Pew Bible. And I hope you'll read along with us. I'm going to read beginning in verse 12 of Romans chapter 5. Paul writes, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." Our daughter, Karis, lives in Highlands Ranch, Colorado with her family, and as you can see, she is very pregnant. In fact, she is expecting their third child in August and our fifth grandchild. Well, for the last few months, as she's been progressing in her pregnancy, she has been witnessing to some Mormon missionaries. These are not them. I just found this picture on the web. Well, one of the things she learned about their beliefs is that they regard what happened in the Garden of Eden as a good thing. They say that without the fall, as theologians term it, Adam and Eve would have remained in a state of innocence like children, and therefore would not have been able to reproduce. And so as Mormons interpret Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve's eyes were opened, and therefore they could now have children. Never mind that God gave our first parents the mandate to be fruitful and multiply before the fall. The fall was not needed. They already had all the equipment they needed, right? And hopefully suitable training as well. Well, contrary to Mormon beliefs, as we just read, what happened in the fall was nothing short of catastrophic for the human race. Believe it or not, verse 12 is one of the most important verses in all of the Bible. And it's not even a complete sentence. Maybe you noticed that. As we'll see more clearly, Paul starts to compare Adam and Christ. But right in the middle, he breaks off the comparison, more or less in mid-sentence, to focus more in depth on the first part of the comparison he was about to make. So why? Why is this verse so important? Because it provides for us a divinely inspired commentary on what actually happened in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned against God. According to Paul, in this verse, it was at that precise moment that both sin and death entered the world. And ever since that time, sin and death have reigned, as Paul puts it, in our world. And we feel the pain of that all the time. So sin and death are now part and parcel of being human. And of course, there were other consequences when Adam and Eve sinned. As we see, they hid themselves when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. So there was shame, there was guilt, there was fear. There was also blame shifting, you know. When God came to Adam and said, "What'd you do?" He says, "Well, you know, that woman you gave me, she made me. She gave me the fruit, you know. You gave her to me, Lord, you know." Kind of blaming the Lord for the whole thing. And finally, there were fractured relationships that eventually resulted in the first murder when Cain killed his brother Abel. And these consequences, all of them, continue to haunt us to this day. Theologians use the phrase total depravity to describe our sorry state following the fall. Now, that doesn't mean that we are as wicked and evil as we could possibly be. But what it means is that every aspect of our being has been corrupted by sin. Jeremiah writes, "The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can understand it?" Sin is not merely brokenness. I know we use that phrase a lot. I even use it. It's far more than brokenness. It's idolatry. It's placing self above God. It is also unbelief. It's not believing what God says, that I can be happier if I choose to sin, as Adam and Eve did, right? It is rebellion against God. And of course, it is lawlessness and wickedness. What's more, inherent or total depravity renders us completely alienated from God. Completely. As a result, outside of Christ, people are enemies of God, the Bible says. Now, most people don't think of themselves that way, but that's what the Bible teaches. And we are unable to please God in any manner. As both Jesus and Paul put it, we are essentially slaves to sin. Worst of all, we are utterly incapable of extricating ourselves from the predicament of sin and condemnation before a holy God, just like those two little girls could not extricate themselves from that burning SUV. They needed someone to save them. And so we stand in our natural state outside of Christ. We stand desperately in need of God's rescue, of God's sovereign and efficacious intervention and grace to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, it's worse than you thought, right? It is far worse than most people think of their status before God, right? Most people think, well, yeah, I know I sin, but I'm not so bad, right? I'm not as bad as Lad, you know. He's a wicked sinner, or Josh over here. You know, no, they're not. They're great men of God. But that's how we think, right? We're not so bad. And you know what God says? False. You are before me. And there's nothing you can do to change that. Nothing. By the way, this text answers, at least in part, two perennial questions that most people have. Where did evil come from? And why is there so much suffering in the world, right? Isn't that a question a lot of people will ask? You know, why is there so much evil? You know, why is there so much suffering in the world? If God is a God of love, and they go on, and that's the reason for rejecting God sometimes. Well, part of the answer, not the whole answer, of course, but part of the answer, a significant part of the answer, is that evil comes from the human heart. And as a result, sinful acts foist suffering upon other people. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. In Mark's gospel, he says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within. No, your parents didn't make you do it. Your environment didn't make you do it. Of course, they can influence you in that direction, but they don't make you do it. The devil doesn't even make you do it. He can tempt you, yes, but you choose to do what you choose to do, and you are the one who's responsible, and you can't be like Adam and point the finger at somebody else and blame them for what has happened. And so people are quick to blame God for all the evil in the world, but according to Jesus, the primary culprit is me and you and you and you, right? All of us are guilty in this regard. And you know, we wouldn't want it anyway because we want freedom of choice, right? Don't we? We're Americans, right? We want choices. We love choices. And so God says, okay, you have the freedom to choose. The only problem is people naturally choose evil. That's our bent, right? We're kind of skewed in that direction. Yeah, we do some good things now and then, right? Commendable things like this man. I don't know if he was a Christian or not, you know, but he did a heroic thing. He did a wonderful thing. No question about it. But our bent is towards sin and evil. Notice in verse 12 again that Paul says, as a consequence of sin, death has spread now to all people. In other words, death is a punishment for sin. Paul says later in chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. What we have earned, what we have merited for our sin is not heaven. It is hell, in fact. Death is not something God originally intended. He didn't intend for people to die. He intended them for to live forever in fellowship with him. And so death, we could say, is not normal, at least from the divine perspective. It's not normal for your soul to be without a body. Paul says that's like being naked in 2 Corinthians 5. We were created a body-soul unity, and that's what we will be for all eternity, whether we are saved or not. There will be two resurrections, the Bible says, one for the saved and one for those who are lost. But all people will have a body for all eternity. Our body in Jesus Christ will be just like his. Hallelujah, right? I don't know what the body of the unsaved will be like, but it's not going to be the same. And so if this condition is not remedied through Christ, then what is not normal is going to become eternal. And the Bible calls it the second death. And there is no recovery from the second death. Notice also at the end of verse 12, that death has spread to all people, he says, because all sinned. That little phrase in the history of the church has caused a lot of debate, a lot of theological debate. But the bottom line is this: in a very real sense, when Adam sinned, every one of us sinned. Some call it original sin. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor, I wasn't there. You weren't there. How did we sin in Adam? Well, in the providence and wisdom of God, Adam represented us perfectly from God's perspective. And you say, well, he didn't do a very good job representing us. Okay. But God says he did. And in the course of our lives, we attest to the truth of that, because we naturally prefer sin over obedience to God. In other words, we're not merely sinners by nature, we are sinners by choice, over and over and over again. In fact, Paul says in verses 13 and 14 that even when there was no written law given yet, the law of Moses wasn't given till thousands of years later, there were no Ten Commandments yet, he said people were still sinning in many ways that were different from Adam's sin. And yet normally sin is not counted, he says, when there's no law, right? If there's no speed limit signs, you can go any speed you want, right? No, don't do that. But technically, yeah, you can't be pulled over for speeding if there's no signage. Nevertheless, Paul says people were still dying before the law came, which proves the fact that they were already guilty before God and deserving of death. Paul puts it this way in his letter to the Ephesians. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. In other words, not only are we sinners by nature and by choice, we are also under the sentence of eternal condemnation the moment we are born into the world. From that moment, in fact, David says this, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not saying his mother committed adultery or something like that. No, this is the state in which he was conceived. And then Jesus himself says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Hallelujah. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but what? The wrath of God remains on him. It was already there. It just doesn't go away. So Jesus says, you don't have to wait till you die to find out where you're going to spend eternity. If you do nothing, you will remain under the wrath of God, which means when you die, you will go straight to hell. Not easy to hear, is it? Not easy. And don't think, as some Muslim people do, that somehow, you know, all my good works are going to cancel out all my bad works. You know, people think that way. No, according to these verses, you've already lost. It'll never balance, even if it could. It'll never balance. You are already condemned under the sentence of eternal death, and there is absolutely nothing you can do on your own to extricate yourself from that situation. As I've already said, it's worse than you may have thought. Far worse. But notice at the end of verse 14, Paul says this, that Adam was a type or pattern of the one who was to come. Who's the one who was to come? It's Christ. It's Christ. And so in the remainder of this passage, which we'll read in a second, Paul compares and contrasts Adam and his deeds with Christ and his deeds. And then he compares and contrasts the destinies of those who are identified with each of these two persons. Look at verse 15 now. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, how much more, or much more, have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many? And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul lists here many, many negative consequences to being identified with Adam, right? And he also lists many, many positive blessings to being identified with Christ. On the one hand, to be identified with Adam means sin, death, and eternal condemnation. But to be identified with Christ means justification, being declared righteous before God. Righteousness, God imputes to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so he no longer sees us as sinners, but as saints. And of course, eternal life. He puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And so right now, every person in this room, every person on this planet is in one of two categories, right? You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. There's no third option, no fourth option, just two. In Adam or in Christ. In whom are you? Do you know? How are you? How do you know? Are you sure? And how can you be sure? I'll answer that in just a minute. Interesting, Paul says that the law was given to increase the trespass. God gave the law so that people might sin even more? Well, not exactly. What the law does is it makes crystal clear how widespread sin is. That sin is far, far more pervasive than anyone imagines. In fact, Paul said this, if it had not been for the law, I wouldn't have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So as a result, there is no way that someone can look to law keeping or keeping the Ten Commandments. You hear that one a lot, right? What do you have to do to go to heaven? Oh, I got to keep the Ten Commandments. No, Paul says, you can't do that as a means of salvation. On the contrary, he says, the law gives to sin the character of law breaking that results in death, results in condemnation. But the incredibly good news, Paul states in verse 20, is that where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's where our salvation comes in. In fact, the words grace and gift or free gift occur 10 times in this passage I just read. 10 times. It is only through God's grace, his undeserved kindness and love and mercy to us, that we are able to enjoy, to receive the free gift of eternal life and forgiveness. In that passage in Ephesians that I read to you earlier about the fact that we're children of wrath, Paul continues in that passage and says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God sees you in heaven already. You're already there as far as he's concerned. It's that certain. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. It's better than you can imagine. It's incredibly better than we can imagine. So how does one become identified in Christ? He tells us in verse 17, we need to receive by an act of faith in Jesus the provision of forgiveness that he provides, right? We need to receive it for ourselves by trusting in Christ alone. We need, in other words, to make a choice. We can choose to remain in Adam, do nothing, right? Stay where you are. Or you can choose to be identified with Jesus Christ. The choice is ours. And yet, as I suggested in the beginning, far too many have chosen to remain in Adam. They want to remain in their sin. And if they do, they will suffer the tragic consequences of that choice. I mentioned some of those, what happened in Genesis 3. But it's not just for life now. It is for eternity. I read a story recently about a 150-pound black bear who apparently broke into the Knoxville Zoo in Tennessee. Late one night, someone called the zoo. They said they saw a bear walking around in the park. And a short while later, a zoo ranger saw what he assumed to be the same bear climbing over the fence of the zoo and getting into the zoo. But he didn't know where he was, so he went to the bear section, right? And he woke up all the bears and counted noses, you know. They weren't very happy with him. But he didn't find that bear. Apparently, the bear then climbed over the fence and left, you know. So is it possible that this bear said, I just can't handle all this freedom I have. I think I'd rather go in the zoo and be held in captivity. You think that's what happened? Probably not. He was probably looking for a free meal, right? As bears often do. But how often do people begin to turn away from the sin that has held them in spiritual bondage and then turn back to it? How often do they do that? The Bible has something rather distasteful to say about doing that. You want to hear it? As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. And Peter uses that verse to talk about those who at one time profess faith in Jesus Christ and turn back. They turn back for whatever reason. And apparently that's become very popular in our day and age. People even boast on social media about how they've forsaken Jesus, deconstructed their faith, whatever that's supposed to mean, and now they're just living the dream in sin. I'm sorry. There's no hope in that. There's no future in that. Just read what Paul says here. There's nothing to look forward to. Yeah, you might be having fun right now, but how long is a life, even of 100 years, compared to eternity? It's nothing. Absolutely nothing. If you say, Pastor, I've made that decision to be in Christ. I have made that decision. Hallelujah, I'm glad for that. But you have another decision you need to make every single day. Will you enjoy the freedom you have in Christ through obedience to Him? Or will you return to the disastrous ruin of sin? That doesn't even make sense, does it? It's like the bear going to the zoo, right? You also have a third choice. And that is, as you enjoy this freedom, will you keep this incredible news to yourself? Or will you take every opportunity that God gives you to share it with others? Amen? Some of you here this morning may say, Pastor, I want to live for Jesus, but I'm stuck. I'm stuck. There's these sins in my life. They keep on dogging me. I can't seem to get victory over them. Please, come talk to us. Come to the pastoral staff. Talk to a godly Christian person that you know. That you know. Don't remain. This is not God's will for you to remain in such a situation, okay? He has promised us freedom in Jesus Christ, not captivity. Please, I beg you, don't spend another day trapped in a sinful lifestyle. Get the help that you need and that Jesus offers. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage that so clearly lays out the two choices we have, either to remain in Adam, which promises certain and eternal death, or to come to Jesus and experience new life, new acceptance, and the promise of eternal life with you forever and ever. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room this morning. May they clearly and sober-mindedly make their choice and then commit, I trust, to following you all the days of their lives. We pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Have a wonderful day.